Psalm 57. To the choir master, according to Do Not Disturb, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples me. Selah. God will send out His steadfast love and His faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lay down among fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O Lord, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen in it themselves. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Father, our gracious Heavenly Father, who overflows with steadfast love and faithfulness, all the earth is full of your glory. Father, we come to you, and the words of Psalm 57 resonate in our lives, the struggles, the trials, the suffering, oppression, injustice that scar and maim our world, we feel. But Father, we lift our eyes up to the hill from where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord, who's maker of heaven and earth. And we thank you that you are a God who is holy. You are a God who is righteous, but you are a God who is near, and your steadfast love fills the earth and your faithfulness. Father, we confess so often that we are overwhelmed by the circumstances of our lives, yet we look to the steadfast love and faithfulness of our God, who has promised that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And we cling to those promises, though the rains come down and the floods come up, though the winds howl and our house shakes, we trust in the steadfast promises of our God, who knows us, who hears us, and who has entered into the midst of the struggle, into the darkness, to lead us to light and liberty and feasting in the safety of the Father's table. Father, we come to you today, and we lift up those who are hurting, those that are grieving the loss of loved ones, those that are struggling in their lives to make ends meet, those who are feeling the debilitation of pain and suffering in their bodies. And Lord, we recognize that this world is not the way it's supposed to be, and we run to the shelter, to the secret place where we find mercy and grace in the person of Jesus Christ. Our good shepherd, who is leading us and guiding us until the storm passes. Father, we confess we need you, and we give you thanks that you are a God who is good. Father, encourage us and strengthen us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to love as your Spirit magnifies Christ in your word. Be with Scott this morning as he stands before us to feed the flock with the good news of great joy of Christ. Father, we thank you, we trust you, and we love you. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Very thankful this morning for the opportunity for Scott to come. and feed us, God, word. I'm so thankful for Scott as a co-laborer, as an elder of the church who a few weeks ago said, I want to preach for you. Not only is Scott's family here, but it gives me a week of rest to be able to get on ladders and paint and do things like get stressed somewhere else in my life. But I'm very thankful for Scott for his faithfulness, not only in teaching, but his faithfulness in his work, in his family, in his own personal integrity. Scott, if you would come feed the flock.
All right, good morning. What an opportunity it is to be here. I was going to make the same comment myself. I am thankful to be partnered labor here in the gospel here at Ocean Park. I'm thankful for what Chris does and prepares every week. I'm always reminded that every time I go when I do sermon preparation. God bless the man. So this is a unique opportunity as well. I have four generations of family here, and it's just it's a blessing to have y'all here. So. Thank you for that. Join with me in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you quiet our hearts, make us attentive to your word. Open our ears, Father, that you may speak deeply into our hearts, Father, that we may know you and confess you as Lord and Savior. Lord God, we thank you. In your most holy name we pray. Amen. So, for this morning, as I was sitting here deciding a couple of weeks ago, deciding what I was gonna preach on, I thought it was appropriate to talk a little bit about weariness. Weariness, and I can speak firsthand to that because I've been weary. Not just this past week. I've had my family out here. I'm not saying my family is the one that's wearing me down by any means. But truthfully, I certainly hope that y'all can relate, and hopefully I'm not the only one who's feeling this way, but, I mean, weariness, and it can come from all sorts of different facets. It can come from, you know, for me, a part of it is my labor, you know, especially as my labor relates to COVID, working in the medical field. I mean, thankfully is a blessing in a lot of ways that I don't have to work close hand and watch a lot of sick people. But it is cumbersome and it's laborsome to the point that it takes a lot of my time, and there's a lot of demands. There's the demands of being a father. There's the demands of being a husband, as a laborer, as a partner worker in the gospel, and it's weary and it's tiresome. And so this morning I came across Psalm 57, and this is a psalm that was written by David. And the title of the psalm, as Chris read for us this morning, is one of that of a time when David was hiding from Saul in a cave. David is running from his life from King Saul, who is pursuing him to the point of death. I can only imagine how it is that David felt, with worry day in and day out, unsure of really what tomorrow was going to bring. And it made me think of weariness. And weariness is often a weighty burden, or perhaps for others, it's several burdens that weighs on someone. I think weariness, in my opinion, as I think about it, I think is sort of taking tiredness to the next level. Like, being tired is one thing, but weariness is almost a state of being. It's a feeling of lying down in bed after a long day, knowing that tomorrow is likely to be filled with the exact same challenges. Weariness in the past several years has probably gained more of a meaning to each of us, especially, you know, in the times of COVID, being separated from family, not being able to gather together in a way that we're used to. And so when I was going through this, Chris gave this to me a couple of years ago, is My Heart Cries Out. And this is written by Paul Tripp. And so what it is, it's sort of this book of literature and poetry. And I came across one that I thought was very befitting for the sermon this morning. Now, I'll read about half of it, and we'll save the rest for later. I was very tired today, tired of the travail, tired of trying and failing, tired of relationships broken, tired of promises unfulfilled, tired of hopes evaporating, tired of dreams dying, tired of meaningless I love yous, tired of body inability, tired of heart weakness, tired of hoping, of praying, of trying, committing, longing, confessing, repenting, working, and failing. Ocean Park, I ask, how many of you can relate to one of these, maybe a couple of these? How often do we find ourselves burdened with weightiness in life and feel like that there is no end to the struggle? Some of us have felt the burden of weariness, perhaps, maybe it's been the past couple of weeks, maybe it's the past couple of months, or maybe it's even been years. Often weariness comes like a lament like David does in Psalm 13, where he cries out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" But listen, in the same psalm, though, this is how David ends. He says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Praise God that we are not a people without hope. So my desire this morning is not to drive the nails deeper into our reflections of our own weariness, but to look to the hope of the Father who is steadfast in love and he remains faithful. The psalm ought to cause us to rest in the shelter of his protection and rejoice in the mighty workings of his hands. It should cause us to praise God and spur inside of us perseverance. This psalm ought to cause us to look to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. And as Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take upon my yoke for you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly. And for you, you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Ocean Park, the big idea and our takeaway this morning I'd like for is this, that we can have assurance that in our weariness, the steadfast love of God reigns supreme. We can have assurance that in our weariness, the steadfast love of God reigns supreme. And so we're going to turn our attention here to Psalm 57. And as we do so this morning, I want us to reflect on, the psalm itself is really broken into two different stanzas. And I'll be breaking it down between verses 1 through 5 and then 6 through 11. And so the two points that I'd like to emphasize, the first is going to be, we're going to see how David, in this case, praises God and how we can praise God in our sufferings. And then the second half is we're going to see how we praise God through our perseverance. So as we begin to look through our text this morning, as we talk about how we can praise God through our suffering, I want us to meditate not only on what this psalm is about, but it's who this psalm is about. I believe that especially in the modern-day evangelical church, the approach, it's easy to come to the conclusion that this is a story about David. And this is about David, and we can come to, you know, these application points that would say, well, how could I be more like David in this? So if I should be David in this case. Though David is a character in the story, our focus should be on the one who David himself is transfixed on, and that's God. As we read through the first five verses of the psalm, and as I was reading and I was studying, I came to this realization in these first five verses that David highlights seven different attributes of God. And what I believe is that reflecting on these attributes of the great and mighty God that we have will give us the same confidence in the work of the Lord as David did. And so with that, starting in verse 1, we can clearly see the first two attributes of God. We can see how God is merciful and how God is a refuge. So picking up in verse 1, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge, till the storms of destruction pass by." So David starts by petitioning to God, asking for both his mercy and his protection, and that's significant. He acknowledges that he himself, this is David speaking, that he himself is devoid of any means of being able to deliver himself from his circumstances. David is resting in the confidence of a God who alone can grant mercy. And not only that, though, but David acknowledges that God is the safe harborage from the storms of destruction as he describes it. And notice how he does describe it as storms of destruction. It is this is what seeking, this is what he is seeking God's protection from. Our God can be trusted to provide shelter in our most turbulent times in our life and is faithful to that end. But then I ask you this morning, though, how come we far too often act as though that God cannot be trusted with the trivial? We oftentimes only see God's mercy and protection when things in our life are an absolute critical mass, when we are at the bottom of what it is that we are. We often trust ourselves in our own power to deliver ourselves from these circumstances. Ocean Park, we must lay aside our selfishness and our pride. We must cleave to the Father who is, he is merciful to us, that he is so he is merciful to us that we are so undeserving, and to seek shelter in him who provides a refuge for the weary. And then we continue into verse 2. I cry out to the God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. So the third attribute that we see here that I think David's highlighting is we see God's sovereignty. He is a God who is elevated above every other name. There is none like God who reigns on high. He is the God that alone, him solely, the one who fulfills the purpose within David. Often, though, we don't know our own purpose of our own circumstances. But this shouldn't cause us to lose heart. Though we don't know really what's going on, this shouldn't cause us to lose heart. But rather hope and trust in a sovereign God. And in fact, even if we were to reflect on what Paul said in the Romans, in Romans 5, he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And the hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. We go through trials in this life, and we don't completely understand. And maybe we won't ever completely understand. In fact, one of my favorite quotes from theologian John Piper, as you're all somewhat familiar with, Chris quotes him often, is one of my favorite quotes from him is, God is probably, and I'm paraphrasing, mind you, but God is probably doing about 10,000 different things in your life at this very moment, and you're probably only aware of three of them, if we're being honest. We often don't get the why to our struggles, and I think that it's very likely that, in some circumstances, by God's grace, he reveals those things to us, but I think often there's other things that we won't know and we won't understand until we're on the other side of glory. We only simply need to do this, though. We only simply need to trust in the sovereign God who alone fulfills his purpose in us. So then now, as we turn our attention to verse 3, we're going to see, I think, three different attributes here that God or that David highlights. He who sends from heaven and saves me, he will put to shame and he will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. So look here. Look how David highlights how God is authoritative over his situation. It is God alone who David proclaims and says that he can send from heaven to not only save him, but shame those that persecute him. God is the author of our lives and is sovereign over our circumstances. How then is God any less authoritative in our own lives? He is, after all, the God who fulfills his purpose in us. Can he not be trusted to act with authority over us and the elements surrounding our lives? Not only this, though, do we see how God is authoritative, but we see both his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Have you ever stopped to consider the phrase steadfast love? Steadfast, in a way, is unwavering. It's steady. It's unchanging. It's not contingent on us as his people, who is the object of his love. After all, is the way that the Lord himself described his love in Exodus 34, where he met with Moses on the mountaintop, and where the Lord says this, "The Lord passed by Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and his faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" So not only is God authoritative, not only is he steadfast in love, and not only is he faithful, but then what David highlights in verse 4 and 5, is that God is glorious and is deserving of all honor and praise. And he says this, he says that my soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp as swords. Be exalted, O God. Above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth. Let us consider David's circumstances. He is seeking refuge for God. He is seeking refuge in God in the midst of his struggles, in the midst of his weariness, in the midst of the storms of destruction, as David calls it. He's surrounded by lions and fiery beasts. And yet, the heart of David is to praise God in this, which is the first repeated refrain, the "Be exalted, O God." Exalting the name of God above the heavens and reflecting his glory over all the earth. God is so worthy. God is so worthy of all of our praise and our worship, even in the midst of our own struggles and our own weariness. He is, after all, he is a God who is merciful. He is a God who is our refuge. He is sovereign over us. He is authoritative. He is steadfast in love, and he's faithful. Ocean Park, we can have assurance that in our weariness, the steadfast love of God reigns supreme. And so as we look at the second half of the psalm now, this is where we're going to look, and we're going to turn our attention to how we can praise God in our perseverance. The first half of the psalm reminds us that our weariness, that in our weariness and in our struggles, God is in control, and he is worthy to be praised. The second half of our text, then, we can see what this is. This is a crescendo of rejoicing and praise for our God. Not only this, but we see an attitude that is steadfast and hopeful in what's to come and what David looks forward to. So starting in verse 6, it says, "They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves." So following this great exaltation in verse 5, David is now reflecting back to the enemies that are around him. The enemy will make any means, and I mean any means, to thwart those that love God and desire to follow him. They will set out nets for us to be entangled in, leaving us ensnared on all sides. They will dig out a pit for us to fall into, leaving us feeling disoriented, groping in the darkness, unable to climb out for ourselves. The enemy will make every effort to make the people of God feel alone, to feel afraid, to be without hope. But praise be to God, who can be trusted to care for us, because on our own, we can do nothing. Despite our efforts of trying again, time and time again, and trying to do so, it is God who intercedes on our behalf alone and saves us. The enemy's efforts are only in vain, for they fall into their own traps because of the working of a God who is steadfast in his love and faithful to care for us. And how fitting was it then this morning, as we started our worship service this morning, as Faith read to us the call to worship, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing, I will make melody. Awake, my glory, awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praise to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great in the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God. Above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth." And as image bearers here, as image bearers of God and as Christians, we seek to be more like Christ. We, like David, strive to be steadfast in spirit. As David said in verse 7, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast." Though we do so imperfectly, we can always trust and depend that God is always steadfast and he is always faithful. We remain steadfast as a people who have hope within us that looks with great anticipation of a glory that's yet to come. As we look then at verse 8, There is this repetitious call that David has in verse 8 to awaken. David is calling every part of his being to awaken. Even in the midst of darkness that surrounds him, David has this praise that is well inside of him, and it causes this outpouring of worship that truthfully cannot be contained. Ocean Park, I ask, is this the attitude in your own heart? Is there an overflowing in our heart of praise? Is there an overflowing in our heart of praise and steadfastness, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, the hope that we have within us? Though things are difficult in this life and often leads to fatigue, we need to anchor our hope in the promise of God, to transfix our eyes on the hope that is to come. And as Jerry read for us this morning from Hebrews 12, we read this where he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, those who have come before us, those who have run the race with endurance, let us lay aside all of our weight and sin, which we cling so tightly to." Let's cast those aside. And it says, let us run with endurance. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. And what is the object? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you realize, and I didn't think about this, do you realize that Christians, out of the entirety of the world, we already know the end? This is the most uncertain thing in life, is nobody really knows, you know, what's to come after you die, or what's in the future. But as Christians, we don't have that. We have this hope. We already know that the end is Jesus. And we know that. And we look towards that with great anticipation. And so with that, we can run the race. We can run with endurance, mind you, as it says. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. And to do so with perseverance. Like the many of us that came before us, we ought to fix our gaze onto Jesus. And we can give thanks to God like David does in verse 9 and 10. This overflowing, this outpouring of joy that he just can't contain. We'll be a people that will give thanks to God among the nations and the people. And we'll sing among the nations and the people like we read last week from Isaiah, where it says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise to the ends of the earth, who will go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, villages of Kedar inhabitants. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops." And as we did this morning, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. I almost sang that just for Gil. I'll be 100% honest with you. I was this close. Praise God. Therefore, be exalted, O God, among the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. For God is steadfast in love and as great as the heavens and his faithfulness to the clouds. Ocean Park, with this joy, with this overflowing in our heart, we have assurance that even in our weariness, that the steadfast love of God, the God that loves us and cares for us deeply and immensely, reigns supreme. And so this morning, as we reflect on this text and as we close, we need to consider that our circumstances are changing from day to day in our lives. Our circumstances change from day to day. And some days will be met well. We'll have good days. Things will go well. Everything will be right. We'll make the boss happy that one particular day. We won't have as many patients as we thought we did. Our kids are going to be super well behaved. But then other days are going to be met with trial and with tribulation. It's not for us to know what lies ahead. That's not our responsibility. That's not what we ought to concern ourselves with. Far too often, though, do we find ourselves worrying about what is ahead. And what this can do is this can produce weariness. As we sit there and I'm sitting there talking with my family over this past week, it does. It makes you wonder, what's going to become of our country? And what's going to become of our society that's here to come? What's going to become of our children? The children that we raise up, that we have been given responsibility to, What's to happen of them? What's to become of our health? What of our jobs? What of our finances? Yes, all of these things we toil and worry about. And they are always going to be in a state of dynamic shift. We are always, if it's not one thing, it's going to be another thing. And if it's not that thing, and then it'll probably be the other thing that it was the other thing, and now it's this thing. Right? But what remains the same yesterday, today, and forever is Jesus. It is because of this hope that Paul, as he writes to the church in Corinth, he says this, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." And just like reading this, "For this light," if you can believe that, "light momentary affliction," it's just amazing when you sit there and you think about that, and you think about everything that weighs you down in all this weariness. Paul says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look to the things that are not seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, they're transient. They are transient. They will go away. They will come and they will go." Names, you know, like I said, you know, I was talking to Jenny. I was like, you know what's funny? It's like Valerie's daughter or son or whoever. We'll hear the name Trump. We'll hear the name 2020. We'll hear the name COVID. And they'll be like, huh? What? We don't know who that is. But it's so much in our lives now. Paul continues, he says, "For these things are seen, are transient, but the things that are unseen, they are eternal. They are forever." So this morning, I say to those of you that have perhaps not heard the gospel or perhaps hearing the gospel and this hope for the first time, I ask you, where is your hope? Is your hope in the material things of this earth? Is it in your careers? Is it in your family? Is it in your country? "Surely I tell you, these things are passing away like grass in a field. But I tell you that the word of God stands forever. Jesus is the promised Messiah to save us from our greatest need, ourselves and our sin that we cling so tightly to. And Jesus, as we remember from Matthew 11, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But in fact, Jesus bore our burden, and he did so to the point of death, the point of death on the cross. Why? He does so to bring us back to him, to be in right relationship with the Father once again, like we were so long ago. We are simply called to repent, that is to turn away from our sin and turn to Christ and believe. And to those fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, sharing in the partnership of the gospel, I ask you this, are you steadfast in heart? As David cries in Psalm, in verse 7, are you steadfast in prayer? Are you steadfast in the reading of his word, in praying and meditating and setting that time aside? Are you steadfast in the fellowship with one another? Starvation of these things often alienates us, and at times when trials arrive and we have no foundation to build on, we will be like the foolish man who built his foundation on the sand. Let me ask you, are you persevering well? As a people who have a hope of Jesus buried into our hearts, are we living the gospel in a way that produces perseverance? It's far too easy to fall into times of hopelessness, despair, discouragement, and weariness. That weariness can feel like a net or a pit meant to help us, make us feel helpless. We need to remember that we are never helpless because we serve a great God who loves us and he cares for us. And so Paul Tripp, as he finishes this poem, and he's talking about all these things that burden him, you know, the things that weary him, you know, of dying dreams, of meaningless I love yous, heart weakness. He finishes by saying this, "Today I am tired, but I have not forgotten. And I have forgotten that you never tire. You are never discouraged. You are never at the end of your rope. You never long to quit. You never want to move on. You never regret what it is that you have done. You never hope to do better. You are never caught up short. You are never weak, and you are never surprised. You never wish that you had done it better. You are not like me, and that is good news. When I am tired, I remember you. And once again, I tell myself that you are not like me at all. And that you are for me. And that is so by grace. Ocean Park, I am weary, but I am so hopeful. Do not let your weariness turn to sorrow and despair, but let it produce inside of us, inside of each and every one of us, a worship that is overflowing to the point that it makes our hearts sing. As we take from the table this morning, we remember that we are not a people without hope. We are a people with a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is merciful. He is our refuge. He is sovereign over us. He's authoritative. He is steadfast in his love. He is faithful. And by God's grace, he is glorious. We can have assurance that in our weariness, the steadfast love of God reigns supreme. In all that we say, in all that we think, in all that we do, to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you are a God that has not forgotten us. You are a God that cares for us so deeply and immensely, Father. And Lord Jesus, we just come before you, Father, and we bear our hearts to you. We bring all of our burdens and our worries to you, Father. We bring these things to you, Lord, knowing that you know each and every one of us. You know our struggles and our trials, Father. Lord, you know the sin that is in our life, Father, and yet you still love us and care for us, Lord Jesus. And we just rejoice in that, Father. And Lord, my prayer this morning is that as we walk away from here this morning, is that we have this overflowing in our hearts, Father, this overflowing of rejoice that even despite our circumstances, Father, Lord, to recall to our mind that you are a God that loves and cares for his people, and we should be able to go boldly, as you told us in Matthew, to go and make disciples amongst the nations. For this outpouring, Father, Lord, to pour from our hearts, Father, pour that into our families, pour that into our marriages, pour that into our labor, Father, pour that into our life. And Lord Jesus, you are our only hope in life and death, Father. And we move forward from this church, Father. We move forward by faith in grace, Father, that you are God and you are good and your mercies endure forever. In your most holy and precious name we pray. Amen.